So good to see everyone this evening. Thank you again to Westminster for having me. It's a privilege and a pleasure to be able to open God's Word with you all this evening. And I would like to invite you all now to turn with me to Psalm 128, in your copy of God's Word, to Psalm 128. That will be our passage for this evening. The psalmist writes, a song of ascent. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you now, opening your holy and inerrant word, asking you to speak to us, that we would hear from you, that we would hear from your lips, that you would use these words to draw us closer into deeper fellowship with you, and that we may see you more clearly and walk with you more deeply. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in case you didn't know, traditional marriage and family is under attack. And by traditional marriage and family, I'm referring to one man married to one woman who may or may not have children together. Hopefully you knew that's what I was referring to, but sometimes you don't know anymore. Nevertheless, I'm sure that most of you are probably aware of as well the stigma and the negativity that comes from our society on behalf of God's design for the family. Traditional marriage is often dismissed as patriarchal, which simply means, I think, that the system of marriage is oppressive and at worst abusive to women. And then we hear about organizations, there are organizations like Black Lives Matter that have had expressed goals that state that they want to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. I understand that they've removed that from their website. It was pretty controversial. But I don't think they've abandoned the sentiment. And in many ways, it seems like there's been some degree of success. Non-traditional families like single-parent homes or homosexual couples are often displayed as being moral equivalent, if not superior, to traditional marriage. Traditional marriage and family is under attack. But it's really more than just BLM or this cultural moment, because more and more people, I believe, in the church are listening to the world and rejecting the traditional family for more practical reasons. Often children are viewed as a burden, which leads to more and more married couples choosing not to have children because they don't want to be distracted from their work. Or they don't want to have their lifestyle restricted. And isn't that even one of the major points and arguments for abortion? That it will inhibit, that children will inhibit your personal freedom and autonomy? I'm not trying to be provocative, even though it might seem like it. I'm not trying to be a provocateur. I'm not trying to bring up everything that just happens to be controversial. But really, when you think about it, when you really start to think about the way our society works, so much of what's controversial in our world is centered around how we define marriage and how we define the family. Our society tells us that traditional family suppresses your ability to be who you truly are and keeps you from reaching your full potential. But God's word says something totally different, doesn't it? Psalm 128 says something completely different. It tells us that traditional family is a blessing. Psalm 128 makes it crystal clear that traditional family is something that we should celebrate, which in turn really highlights the contrast between Christianity and the culture that we live in. Could the divide be any greater? You know, before we dive into Psalm 128, it's important to understand a little bit about this psalm. It's a psalm of wisdom. It has wisdom elements. And like most wisdom literature in the Bible, it's not supposed to be taken literally. The psalm certainly isn't saying, if you fear the Lord, then you're going to have an amazing career and your family is going to be perfect and everything in life is just going to work out perfectly for you. No, that's not what this psalm is saying. Rather, it's giving us a general rule of thumb. It's giving us general principles that we need to heed, that we need to take to heart. You know, additionally, Psalm 128 is just another psalm of ascent, as we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And this is a psalm, again, that the Jewish people would sing as they would go up to Jerusalem in order to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Because going to Jerusalem and offering sacrifices to the Lord was a family affair. The whole gang would set out on these journeys. And they would journey to Jerusalem and sing, in fact, about the beauty of the family. Everyone would go to worship. You know, there's three really blessings that are found in this psalm. First, there's the blessing of work, which is seen in verses 1 and 2. Second, we see the blessing of family in verses 3 and 4. And lastly, we see the blessing of peace in verses 5 and 6. You know, there's a very basic component of going to worship, and that basic component is really acknowledging your dependence upon the Lord. And that's why verse 1 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." The word fear simply means reverence or awe. But the scared kind of fear, I think, is in view as well. There's a reason that everyone who went into the presence of the Lord in the Bible was afraid that they were going to die. But the idea here, I think, is similar to what the book of Proverbs tells us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You might even say of Psalm 128, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of a God-glorifying family. Reverence, awe, and a love for Christ is central to having a healthy family life. Everything about your family, how you raise your children, how you relate to your spouse, how you relate to your father or your mother, all of it flows out of your relationship with God. Because it isn't good enough just to simply acknowledge God's existence. Right? If you really love God, you'll follow his commands. Verse 1 reiterates that point, right? It says, you're blessed, not simply because you fear the Lord, but because you fear the Lord and what? And walk in his ways. You see, that's the building block of a wonderful family. Not a perfect family, but a God-glorifying family. Verse 1 really frames how we read and understand the rest of what's being said in Psalm 128. And it's from there that the psalmist mentions work in verse 2. Right? You shall eat the fruit of your you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. You know, what's really interesting about verse 2 here is really the positive outlook on work. Work is a creation ordinance. Adam and Eve worked in the garden before they fell into sin. It was only after the fall that God said that work was going to be harder, right? Work would be more laborious. Work isn't bad in and of itself. Often what makes work difficult are the challenges of working with others, things not going according to plan. The list could go on and on, right? The curse of sin is what makes work difficult. But there's another side to work, which we often forget about and fail to mention. There's pleasure that comes from work. There's something to be said about working hard and receiving the fruits of your labor. There's something satisfying about earning an honest living. There's something attractive about hard work. I'm not a woman, okay, obviously. But I'll go out on a limb and go ahead and speak for all women here. I have everybody on the edge of their seats now. Everybody's worried about what I'm going to say next. You know, women are attracted to men who work hard. One day children will admire parents who take their work seriously. Because earning an honest living and being a provider sets the rest of your family up for success. And this pleases God. Notice that verses 3 and 4 are primarily geared toward husbands. Where do I see that? Well, verse 3 speaks specifically about your wife. And verse 4 says, thus shall the man be blessed. But notice what comes as the result of hard work. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. You see, when men embrace their roles as husbands and fathers and providers, they become a blessing to their family. But the psalmist isn't saying that everyone's well-being rests solely on the shoulders of the husband, right? After all, husbands do sin. We do make mistakes. But remember, we're thinking generally here. We're applying general principles. Typically, if men embrace their role as a husband, as a provider, it benefits the entire family. I think this is really an undeniable point. Right? Fatherlessness is a massive problem in our country. Just think about all the damage that has been done because men have failed to embrace their God-given role. And ironically, men who walk away from their families believe that they're doing what's best for them. They believe their lives will be better by rejecting their roles as husbands and fathers. But what's really interesting about verse 4 is that the psalmist tells us that thus the man is blessed. You see, God blesses men through their wives and their children. There's happiness, there's inexpressible joy that comes from being a loving father and husband. Your wife and children aren't burdens. They're wonderful blessings. Lasting happiness will not come from outside of your family because your family itself is a God-given source of happiness. And that's true even to extend beyond just your family. The blessings of one's family extends even to the people of God. And we're not talking about blessings of health and wealth. We're talking about spiritual blessings. Blessings flow from God through the family to the church. Because your family is really the building block of the church. Just as the family was the building block of the nation of Israel. That's why the psalmist goes from speaking about the family in verse 3 and 4 to speaking about the worshiping community in verses 5 and 6. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. One commentator put verses 5 and 6 this way. It says, Psalm 128 encourages the individual to contribute to the building up of the kingdom of God by living a righteous life in the presence of God. Through him, his family will be established, and through him, God will extend his blessing to all the people of God. You see, leading your family before the Lord ultimately blesses the body of Christ. It builds up the church. Faithfulness to God and his word is protection over the church. You're protecting the future of the church by teaching your children God's word. You see, how you raise your family doesn't just impact you, it impacts those around you. But what about those of you maybe that don't have children in the home? Those who are single or widowers? What about you? Well, the church certainly needs you. You play a vital role. You know, our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, and other denominations as well, whenever a child is baptized, the congregation takes vows to assist the family in raising that child. We need to take those vows seriously. But I also know that it's difficult to know exactly how to help. How do you help? How do you navigate that? Well, empty nesters, widowers, particularly those of you who have raised children to maturity, please encourage those of us who haven't. Help us. I can't speak for everyone here, but I can speak for my wife and I. And when I say this, you know, we don't know what we're doing. There's a lot of trial and error going on here. Right? Wisdom comes with age. Please impart those words of wisdom to us. But please do it in a gracious, loving way. Most of us are already paranoid that we're not raising our children well to begin with. You know, single people, those of you who maybe are married without children, please be involved in children's lives. For whatever reason, I know this is true, for whatever reason, kids look up to people who aren't their parents. And you can have a godly influence on the young people. Parents need individuals that they can trust. We need young couples to reinforce the truth of God's word to the children. And I think God has uniquely positioned single people and young married folks to be that voice. This might mean, you know, taking a teenager who's struggling with doubt to coffee after speaking with their mom and dad, of course. Parents, don't be afraid to ask for help. There are people right around us that can help you, and they can teach you and how the best ways to point your children to Christ. You see, this is the beauty of the church. At the end of the day, isn't this the sort of community that we all long for? We want a community where we can pick up the phone and call someone and ask them for help. Don't we all want to be a part of a church body that genuinely cares for one another? You know, I pray that this is the case for Providence Presbyterian Church. I pray that this is the case for Westminster as well. Isn't this the sort of Christian environment that we want to raise our children in? is you raising our children and their children to be faithful believers who walk with Christ and love the church. Isn't that what we want? See, what a blessing it is to have, to see your grandchildren faithfully walking with the Lord. Blessing, prosperity, peace. Those are the results of people having deep bonds with one another. This is how we achieve peace within the life of the church. Peace comes through people relying on the Lord for their strength. You see, what makes Psalm 128 so special is that it looks upon the family with happiness. It looks at it with positivity. While our culture and the world looks at it with such disdain. But you don't say that your family is a blessing because you're a Christian. That would be backwards. Your faith in Christ frames how you view your family. You see, how you view your family flows out of your faith in Christ. Because raising a family is a spiritual endeavor. Maybe you're even sitting there and thinking to yourself, well, I've failed in this way. Maybe you came to Christ later in life and your children are out of the house. You have an incredible opportunity still to speak with them and ask them for forgiveness. Tell them that you failed in this way. That would go a long way. That would go a long way. And it would show your family that God is, in fact, at work in your life. See, it's your walk with Christ that will mean so much to how you view your family. Because apart from Christ, how exactly is the family a blessing? Why shouldn't, how can an atheist say to people, well, you shouldn't, as a father, walk away from your family? Why? Because it's a negative impact on society? That's a pathetic argument. People don't care about society. People care about themselves. This only makes sense if you're a Christian. As I said earlier, the fear of the Lord, trusting in Christ for your salvation, is the beginning of a God-glorifying family. And so much controversy in our world is over the biblical definition of marriage and family. The LGBTQ agenda, abortion, personal autonomy, all of those things stand in opposition to how the Bible defines marriage and the family. Because the world believes that prescribing to God's design is tantamount to signing over your personal happiness. Isn't that what being free to express yourself all about? Your personal happiness. You see, at the most basic level, the world teaches that being able to do exactly what you want, whenever you want, will make you happy. The more autonomous you are, the happier you'll be. They don't think that trusting in Christ can make you happy, when in reality, it's the only thing that's going to bring you lasting happiness. You see, Psalm 128 stands in complete contrast by teaching you that your family is a source of great happiness. Maybe a better way of putting it is like this. Submitting to God's will for your life is what will make you happy. You see, parents, grandparents, sisters, brothers, aunts, uncles, we all have an incredible opportunity before us. You see, we can change the world for Christ by teaching the things of God to the next generation. Taking your kids, your grandkids, to church, reading to them the Bible, teaching them about God, praying with them. That's how you impact the world for Christ. Your family isn't just an appendage. It's not just an appendage of your body. Your family is your God-given life's work. And it's a privilege. You see, embracing Christ in faith and accepting your God-given role, that's the secret to happiness. It doesn't mean you'll have a perfect life, but it means you'll have a God-glorifying one. Matthew Henry said it really well, actually commenting on Psalm 128. He said this. He said, "Those that are truly holy are truly happy." May you and I find our happiness in Christ, and may we do what he has called us to do. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we look to you once more, recognizing our dependence, our need for you and all that we do. We need your presence in our lives as we faithfully take up the tasks that you have called us to do, like raising our family, a task that never ends. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for the privilege of it. Father, we've all made mistakes. We've all sinned against our family. But Lord, help us to always be willing to confess our sin to them, to one another, to you, and to point them continually back to Christ. This is our prayer. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.